You stole my opening joke. The other day I was looking for something over at Trader Joe's, and I couldn't help but overhear a young couple interacting with their baby. They were obviously excited that that day their little one had said her first words. New parents, it seems, are always so eager and anxious for their babies to learn to talk. We cajole, we coo, we coax them to get out those first precious words. And eventually the parental prayers are answered and the child speaks. The next thing you know, however, mom and dad are being grilled by their little one, who has discovered the all-important why. There are science questions. Why is the sky blue? Why does the wind blow? Why is water wet? There are personal questions. Why do I have to go to bed? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? And there are relational questions. Why are you crying? Why did Grandpa die? Even when a long litany of why questions gets tedious, good parents know that they need to keep answering. Children learn from asking questions, but it isn't so much the answer to their inquiry that they are learning. What our children are really learning with their first why questions is to turn to the ones who love them the most, those who care for them as family, for an expansion of their knowledge and an expression of love. Questions keep parent and child engaged in an ongoing, living, growing relationship. There was a man by the name of Lyle Schaller. He passed away a few years ago. But Dr. Schaller was an author and a church consultant from right here in Wisconsin. He was widely cited as the most influential Protestant church leader of his era. Before he ever consulted with a church in person, he always read their preliminary reports, and then he would pick from an ensemble of dozens of t-shirts. He would pick the one with the best message for that church, and then he'd wear that one t-shirt for the consultation and the conference. Now, Schaller's favorite t-shirt of them all, the one emblazoned with the directive, "Ask questions." It's Schaller's own shorthand way of reminding him of his favorite quote by St. Augustine. Augustine wrote, "Lord, save us from any answers that don't lead to more questions." No question worth its salt is answerable. A truly worthy question generates a whole new batch of questions and reveals some of the old answers. In today's gospel text, Jesus answers the third in a series of questions, each posed to him by a different branch of the Jewish religious hierarchy, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. Of the 183 questions asked of Jesus in the gospels, these three questions, the first about paying taxes, the second about the resurrection, and this third one about what is the greatest or first commandment. Those three are the only three questions that Jesus directly answers. Now, isn't that liberating to know that Jesus didn't feel the need to answer every question he was asked? And yet each one of his seemingly straightforward answers in today's lesson holds food for future questions. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' answer to the scribe's question leads to the parable of the Good Samaritan, and so to a completely new definition of who the neighbor were commanded to love. Although this third questioner is a member of the scribes, it's easy to note that this individual is not overly hostile to Jesus. In fact, he's open to and intrigued by Jesus. he merely asks him here a question, the most fundamental mode of learning employed by Jewish scholars. This scribe asks Jesus for his personal judgment on which commandment is the first among them all. Now, we have to understand that as a scribe, a learned scholar and designated interpreter of the Torah, this questioner certainly knew all 613 commandments identified by the Jewish tradition. So Jesus' response is both utterly traditional and uniquely creative. He first cites from the book of Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. He says, he gives him the Shema. The Shema is the base of the Jewish prayer. It goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Then Jesus goes on to add that there is a second commandment to the first by citing Leviticus in the 19th chapter. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus cites this commandment to love second. It's clear from his final declaration that he sees these two commandments as one. He says, there is no commandment greater than these. Now, this scribe wholeheartedly agrees with Jesus' answer. And then he goes on to assert that living this attitude, living this action of love, is more important than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus is pleased with this scribe's response. And yet Jesus' praise redirects the focus of their exchange, shifting from a discussion about the Torah to a declaration about the kingdom of God. It's not the Torah that brings this scribe not far from the kingdom. It is the man's reception to Jesus and his words. Now, Mark's final comment on this exchange asserts that after that, no one dared ask him any questions. Now, to me, that reveals one of the greatest betrayals of the faithfulness of those groups who've been trying to trip Jesus up. You see, at the very heart of the Jewish faith is a lively, living tradition of questioning. Dialogue and debate among the people about the Torah is what keeps the scripture real and vital for each new generation. By skulking off and refusing to engage Jesus with any new questions, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes shut off the living breath of God from their Torah studies and from their own life of faith. You see, asking questions is the only way to keep a relationship alive. It connects and challenges those who are questioning. In Jewish scholarship, the tradition of arguing and questioning every point of the Torah is vital to the faith. Those very questions engage the learner. They make a text that is thousands of years old a living, changing, challenging facet of faith. Questioning God's intentions behind a piece of scripture transforms those ancient words on a page into a vital relationship with a living, loving God. Of course, some people ask questions not to gain clarity, but to cause confusion. But by and large, the question is one of the most important spiritual tools and techniques in the entire religious repertoire. A question mark may just be Jesus' biggest mark of discipleship. You see, Jesus was a master questioner. In the Gospels, while he directly answers only 3 of 183 questions posed to him, Jesus asks 340 more questions of his inquirers. Jesus was far more likely to ask questions than to give them the answers. Jesus didn't offer answers in order to end the conversation. He offered answers that opened the door to more questions. You see, Jesus' answers did not offer closure. His answers were an invitation to a new start, a new venue of insight and truth. Some things are not an answer, they're a start. And sometimes we need those starts more than we need the answers. Little children ask their parents lots of questions. But once they hit adolescence, the flow of questioning between parents and children changes. The tide turns. Parents, if you've ever had a teenager, you know it's your turn to ask the questions. And not just questions like, where are you going and who are you going there with, but questions that help guide your teen along their path. What classes do you like the most? What'd you learn today? What's wrong? Why are you upset? Jesus was not afraid of questions. Jesus was not concerned so much with the answers. Jesus knew He was the answer. And all the questions that He asked, all the answers He gave, were part of the conversation that put Him in relationship with all people who came to Him. I guess the bottom line is this. To be God's child is to ask questions. The question mark may just be one of the greatest marks of Christian discipleship. Amen.